If you have your Bibles and would like to look along, we continue in our punctuated series through James entitled The Wise Life. We're in chapter 1 today, verses 9 through 11. Sermon is entitled today, True Wealth, True Poverty. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. As is immediately apparent from your great birthday wish and song, which I thank you very, very much for the same. That's very, very kind of you. Pretty obvious, I came of age during the 1980s as part of a cohort known collectively as the Me Generation. It was a generation that, and I'll call it on us because I was there. It's a generation self-centered and materialistic. How do I know? I turned on the radio a lot. And I remember from the end of the 10th grade year, 1985, a then fairly young pop vocalist by the name of Madonna. Well, yes, going around singing, among other things, Material Girl. We are living in a material world, and I am a material girl. You know that we are living in a material world, and I am a material girl. Not to be outdone, the British pop band, the Pet Shop Boys, came around the next year with a song called Opportunities, subtitled, Let's Make Lots of Money. I've got the brains, you've got the brawn, let's make lots of money. From the end of my 11th grade year in 86. Not to be outdone, Peter Gabriel, he of Sledgehammer fame, follows it up with a hit my senior year called Big Time. I'm on my way, I'm making it. I'm going to watch it grow. Big, 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 etc. But he does throw in a little place for the Lord. I will pray to a big God as I kneel in the big church, big time. And heaven will be a great help as I walk through the front door, big time. Since then, I've read this book several times cover to cover. I'm not sure that's how it goes, with all authority, with all apologies to Mr. Gabriel. That's not all. There were status symbols, were they not? Such as clothing. Seems everybody, at least in my school, why this would happen in rural Northeast Georgia is a surprise to me, upon reflection. But everybody had to have the members-only jacket, remember? Everybody had to have the Izod by Lacoste polo shirt, complete with alligator. And you could tell the knockoffs at One Country Mile. And the Izod socks, of course. And you had to have the Nike shoes. And you had to have, particularly the young ladies, you had to have the designer jeans. Most men in my high school were not afflicted with this trouble. But it was Gloria Vanderbilt and Jordache and a few others I cannot remember. It's been a long time. But I do remember this. Once you got to a certain age, it was cars. And I remember being a student at the University of Georgia in my undergraduate days. And I would see tooling around town the invariable status symbol. It was the candy apple red BMW 325. Either two or four door. Invariably, and this is going to get me in some trouble somewhere, invariably it would carry a Fulton County, Georgia plate from posh North Atlanta. And you have to say this the right way, and I'm not sure I can. Dunwoody. Sandy Springs. And above all, Buckhead.
You did well.
Thank you. You knew where they came from. Those things were rare in my home county. Status symbol was a car running. And certainly in my house. But also, not only that, but neighborhoods, right? And there were certain neighborhoods in my home county, I won't name them, but we all know what they are. And at that time, if you lived there, that was kind of a ticket to status. And if you lived in certain other places, that was a ticket to no status. Well, I thought about this over time. And it occurs to me as I'm preparing for you guys this week, it occurs to me that what I saw in my formative years in the 80s, growing up in Franklin County, Georgia, and later tooling around Athens as a student at the University of Georgia, what I discovered is all of that, to quote the Earth, Wind, and Fire title, is the way of the world. It's the way of the world. This is what the world says, and you've heard some of what I'm about to say in your ad slogans. It's what the world says. It's a world system full of worldly people that are both alienated from and hostile toward God. You have heard somewhere, as I did in those days, he who dies with the most toys wins. He still dies, that's right. Or something like this. I'm interested in this. I think this was a makeup company who said, "You're worth it." Maybe L'Oreal, I can't remember. Been a long time, like I said. Or something like this, "You deserve it." Or as a leading fast food chain would tell us, "You deserve a break today." Or this, a version of the Word of God, "Do unto others before they do unto you." See, it was the era in corporate America of the hostile takeover, the corporate raider, and all the rest. No, the names and the situations change, but the fundamental soul condition is about the same. And that is this. If you have these things, material wealth, the thought is you have true wealth. Fact is, God says something else. I think it's time we heard it. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where the Lord, through His servant, humanly speaking, half-brother, James, writes this. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." The grass indeed withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us this day to understand what you say to us, and the even harder step that we might apply it aright. Help me to proclaim it as I should. Help it be on target with the right amount of and the right expression of your wonderful help in the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, who is this lowly brother? Let the lowly brother. Well, if he's a brother or a sister, that means one of us. To use the vernacular, he's ourn. One of ours. The lowly brother, fellow believer, is of low status sometimes in this world's eyes, perhaps because poor in this world's goods. Never forget who the first readers of this letter were in the AD 40s. Never forget. These are Jewish background Christians who are ostracized by Rome because they will not say that Caesar is Lord. They're ostracized by their former brother Jews because they will not renounce Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they've probably been put to flight in some of the early persecutions in and around Jerusalem. So they're not likely to have a whopping lot in this world's goods. James comes along, a pillar in the infant Christian movement, senior pastor, far as I can tell, of Mother Church, the Jerusalem Church. And he says, "Boast in your exaltation." These folk, probably having not a lot of stuff, perhaps discouraged and lacking hope because of their low status, perhaps even made to be totally unpretentious in behavior. I mean, after all, why pretend? We got nothing. We are nothing. Why pretend? And James comes along and says what God says to them, namely this, "Boast in your exaltation." Boast. Now, when we boast, we are expressing a high confidence in someone or something, or we're trying to express a high sense of someone or something's excellence, and I'm with her, or I'm with him, or I'm with that. That's what we're trying to say when we're that. And sometimes we go around like a peacock, and we, you know, that's a form of boast, a strut. Sometimes we wonder if our shirt buttons will stay on our chest. It's coming out so far. Wonder, boast, in his exaltation. It's amazing the great reversal of values that comes with life with Christ, because even though low in this world's estimation and low in these things that the world considers valuable, because the believer is united with Jesus Christ by his work, predicated by faith, we have infinitely high status because he does, and he has bestowed it upon us. Union with Christ by grace through faith is everything. What do we have? We have rescue from hell, the devil, death as the ultimate end. For the Christian, death, be it as bad as it is physically, is but the passageway into glory. And I imagine anybody on yonder side, having passed through, would say about whatever they went through here, oh my, what I went through is not worthy to be compared with what I know now. Not only that, but you have this abundant life now. You have this quality of life that's just not possible apart from him. It's a little hard to explain, though it can be shared, but there are times when you're not real sure what to do, like, which way do I go? Over to Walmart. And then you get this little nudge from on high, and you realize which way to go. Meanwhile, there was a fender bender in the other way you would have normally gone. Just little stuff like that. An abundance, a quality, a dimension of life. It just isn't possible otherwise. Not only are we saved from stuff, we're saved to other stuff. This eternal, abundant life. So let that lowly brother boast in his exaltation. He has high status and he has high gifts that the world cannot give. Let the rich in his humiliation. Now, this brings pause a minute, because I wonder who the rich is. I didn't think about it until I started talking to folk that know better about this, namely the commentators. And there's a question out there. Who is the rich? Some think the rich is a fellow brother. They apply the word brother from 9 over into verse 10 as if to say, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich brother in his humiliation. And this, if that's the tack you take, the sermon runs this way. It becomes an exhortation that if you're blessed in this world's material goods, rejoice in the ways that he has brought you low. And that's not natural. That's supernatural, but it's not natural. Rejoice in things like the other trials you're having and what they're doing to you. Rejoice that your hope is built on Jesus and not the fleeting nature of that wealth. Rejoice that that this life with all the wonders is fairly brief. And other things. But I'm increasingly of the view that's not the way to take this passage. I'm increasingly of the view to think that this brother is referred to as if not present, as if absent. The word brother is not referred to again in that text. I think the rich one addressed here is unsaved, and I think I got the evidence to prove it, and I had help. When James, led by the Spirit, is talking about the rich throughout the book, here are some of the things the rich are doing. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 6, they oppress the poor. That doesn't sound like what a saved guy would do. They drag the poor into court. They defraud those who are out there working for them. Chapter 5, verse 4, they deny them their just wages. They live in luxury and self-indulgence. Condemn and they murder the righteous person who does not resist them. Worst. If that's not bad enough, worse, they blaspheme the name by which we are called. Does that sound to you like a saved individual? Not to me either. So, what will come of this one who may be well off in this world's goods, but who, by the ruling disposition inside, is mistreating his fellow man or woman this way? We are told in the back half of verse 10 and 11, he will pass away, he will fade away. In terms evocative of Isaiah 40, all flesh is grass, and the grass withers, and the flower fades. But again, as we said at the end of the reading, the word of our God stands forever. There are a couple of psalms that deal with this, that support our passage. Psalm 73, great passage. Asaph is the human writer of the psalm. He was a temple singer, one of the leading ones under King David. And Asaph says this. Essentially, his foot almost slipped. His spirit was vexed because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. They're free of disease. Everything goes great. And he said, when I tried to understand this, it was oppressive to me in the middle of the psalm until I entered the sanctuary. Some translation, sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny, U-shape, going down, down, down to a point where he understands, and then it comes back up. Meaning, he understands that their position is not at all secure, though they think they are. And at a moment, just at a moment, they will be swept away. Meanwhile, we are ever with God despite all our afflictions in this world. We are ever with God, enjoying His goodness. That's the take on Psalm 73. And the other one's easy to remember. Psalm 37. Just turn the numbers around. And it's simply this. Envy not the evildoer when he prospers in his schemes. Kind of hard not to envy sometimes, isn't it? Because envy shows kind of I'm empty on something. I want to fill myself with something. And sometimes it's this world's goods or success or other this world's laurels. And that's the equivalent of filling ourselves with cotton candy. I don't have a really great taste for cotton candy. Maybe you do. But you know, there's only so much of that stuff you can eat. And it also occurs to me that stuff is not filling. Seems like it's mostly air on a stick. And I don't think that's going to hold up long. That is not stuff that will stick to your ribs. It will not help you in the time of significant physical exertion. Envy not the evildoer, and he prospers in his schemes, for he soon will be no more. Though you look for him, he will be no more. So you're beginning to get a sense now of what true wealth and true poverty is. I want to talk just briefly, if you've prospered to any degree in this world's goods, if you think I'm taking you down the country, maybe not so. Hopefully not so. Solomon said in the Proverbs this, in Proverbs 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no sorrow unto it. The blessing of the Lord can bring it, and it's good, especially when he is acknowledged as the giver of it, when it's been stewarded and managed well and is distributed or invested or whatever else as the Lord directs. It can be a very good thing, and it can be a blessing to the one having it, and it can be a blessing to those to whom it may flow in God's good providence. But we need to remember something. Our culture in the 80s and I think today has this missed that material riches do not constitute true wealth. And you say here in the cool, rarefied air of the sanctuary, I get that. You're right, I get that. But you know, you're going to be walking somewhere soon, and there's going to be some shiny piece of bling in some window, and it may just catch your eye. And desire is engendered. I got to have that. And the form of bling may go on the fourth finger of the hand. Or the bling might go under you and surround you, and when you depress a certain pedal with your right foot, it makes a wonderful sound. It could be any of this. But just remember as you're revving that engine that material riches do not constitute true wealth. And you and I may be tempted to that because we're surrounded by the culture thinking that. Union with Jesus Christ is true wealth. Having Him, we have all, because we have all His benefits. He sees that we have what we need according to His riches in glory. We are of more value than many sparrows, and the sparrows get what they need every day. Have you ever seen a sparrow with nervous problems? Have you ever seen a sparrow shaking that wing? I don't know what they do. You ever seen that? It's a ridiculous image, isn't it? They, who I don't think have capacity to relate to our Heavenly Father as we have been given from on high, do not appear to evince worry at their situation. Nor do the flowers of the field. When I see the flowers of the field shaking, it is not because of cold, and it is certainly not because of worry. It is probably because of an intermittent wind. But they don't worry here. And today they're out there being beautiful, and in Jesus' day, tomorrow they're in the fire. Or tomorrow the blossoms are going to be down on the ground after a hard rain later today. Will He not much more clothe and adorn us? O ye of little faith, says Jesus in English. It's a single word in Greek, oligopistoi, little faiths. Having Jesus, we have all. He'll see that we have the other as well. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things should be added to you as well. Union with Him and all that affords and all that entails is true wealth. And I've lived long enough to see what Billy Graham has seen. He's seen folks that had nothing and the most happy on earth, and he's seen folk with scandalous net worth who are absolutely miserable. It's not necessarily a one-to-one correlation, but it happens that way a lot. Know this also, if union with Christ be true wealth, then apart from union with Him, though having much, even incalculable material wealth, we ultimately have nothing. We ultimately have nothing. I don't want to face eternity before a holy God without having my sins atoned for, because I can't do it myself. I can't bring enough to the transaction. And you know what happens if I can't bring enough to the transaction? In the devil's den for all eternity. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for anybody in my family. I don't want that for any of you. Happily, most, and I pray all of us, have sealed that transaction many, long ago. So, being outside Him, that's true poverty. But being inside Him, now that's true wealth. So we have to do, to remember this, we need to rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the treasure, and in whom we have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray.